Let me just say this in beginning. The most single consistent picture that I know in the Scriptures about Jesus Christ is that of Him being a shepherd. Every one of us, I know that as I look at you, I know that we're bound to come from many, many different denominational backgrounds in this room. Why, there's probably at least anywhere from 8 to 12 different denominations here. Now, coming from these different denominational backgrounds as we do, as you've grown up in churches, all of us in this room, what we've seen the pictures of Jesus. We've seen Him quite often with the sheep, the little lamb on His shoulder. We've seen Him as a shepherd so many times. We have churches called the Church of the Good Shepherd and things like that. And so the most consistent single picture, even as children, the way that many of us see Jesus, certainly one of the major pictures we have is that of a shepherd. And so if you'll join with me then in reading, read with me verses 9 through 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, very familiar passage. But who knows, maybe tonight we'll really understand it. Maybe we'll really see it. Maybe we'll live it. Now listen to me. Don't let this just be a lesson. Live it with me. Verse 9. I am the door. Jesus Christ, the living God, come in the flesh, is speaking. I am the door. I want you to begin to notice that Jesus says the most audacious, bodacious things about Himself that any man ever dared to say. You know, it's incredible. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. He cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. That is a most incredible statement. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there will be one fold. Boy, that destroys a lot of dispensational teaching. And one flock. And one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Beloved, Jesus in these passages makes an incredible claim to us. In verses 11 and 14, Jesus claims to be the good shepherd. And He does so for two reasons. He gives us two reasons why He claims to be the good shepherd. First, He says, because He lays down His life for the sheep. And secondly, in verse 14, He says it's because He knows His sheep and are known by Him. Now, some of you that have heard my tapes, you've heard this one before, but I've got to say it. You see, I've got a dog. I've got a dog. Now, you could get a computer printout on my life, and you could study the doctrine of the life of Floyd Nolan Jones for the next 5 or 10 years. You could major in it here at Southeastern University. And you could get to where you knew every detail about me. You could know my middle name, Nolan. You could know how many times I've been married once. You could know all these wonderful... How many children I have, too? How many grandchildren, too? You could just know how many years I went to the university. 6 and a half. You could just... Like you do Nero, Napoleon, and all these men. But if you had never seen a picture of me, never had met me, after devoting 5 or 10 years of your life and graduating, shall we say, magna cum laude, summa cum laude, who knows? I could walk in a door with 100 other men and you'd have no idea which one of those men was me. But my dog doesn't know a word on that computer printout. My dog does not know my middle name, does not know how many children I have. All he knows, I've got kids all over the world. But that dog knows me. If I came into that room with 100 men, the dog would follow me. He'd come right up to me. And so I want you to understand tonight the difference in the possibility of knowing all about someone and not knowing them. I was a lost Southern Baptist deacon. I knew all about God. Knew all about Jesus. I knew the Bible was the truth. I knew Jesus was the Savior. I knew God was there. And I knew Jesus was the Creator. I knew He was Lord. He just wasn't my Lord. He wasn't my Savior. I knew He was the Savior, but He wasn't mine. My life had never been given to Him, even though I knew the truth. And Jesus says, I know my sheep and am known of my sheep like that dog. And that's exciting to me. It means that you can know no doctrine. Pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, you know. It's only paying out the way God wants to anyway. I don't care what your favorite doctrine is. Now, I'm a pre myself, but and I think you mids are going to be glad I was right. And you guys that don't believe in anything, well, you're going to be glad I was right. Or actually, I'm going to be glad God was right. But the point is, ultimately, it's Jesus.
Amen.
It's Jesus. The most subtle heresies that anyone will ever teach you are Jesus and.
Amen.
What must I do to be saved? Well, you need Jesus and. Now, the moment they said that, they've gone into error. I'm going to be bold with you tonight. I'm going to wrestle with you. The Bible teaches from one end to the other that in order to be a Savior, two things are necessary. At least two. One is you've got to die on a cross, and the other is you've got to be raised from the dead on the third day. Another one is you've got to be virgin conceived and virgin born. You've got to admit that's going to eliminate most people. But it's also going to eliminate a whole lot of things your churches are teaching you. Hear this. Hear this. We are a people that Satan has gotten and divided our loyalties. We are a people of loyalty to anything and everything except where it belongs. The Southern Baptist Church did not die on the cross for your sins, nor did it come back to life on the third day. Therefore, you don't owe them your loyalty. You owe all your loyalty to Jesus Christ. You Pentecostals, speaking in tongues, didn't die for your sins. Didn't raise from the dead. Now I speak in tongues, big deal. I was born again long before that happened, too.
Praise God.
Don't care whether that hurts your favorite doctrine. You just proclaimed it whether you liked it or not. And so you don't owe the assemblies of God your loyalty. They didn't die for your sins, nor did tongues. The gifts didn't die for your sins.
Amen.
Peter, Paul, and Mary, that's a play on words, didn't die for your sins. Love all three of them, but they didn't die for your sins. You don't owe them your loyalty. The Roman Catholic Church and the Pope did not die for your sins. John Wesley didn't die for your sins. Love him. He's a good brother. But I don't owe him my loyalty.
That's it.
Now I'm going to get you one more. See, I'm a very simple man. I've come to offer Jesus. Water didn't die on the cross and didn't come back to life on the third day. Therefore, water's not a Savior. And it can't save. Should you be baptized, you better believe the Bible teaches that. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. And it doesn't say water. I read just above it and it said Jesus of Nazareth. And so, listen to me, listen to me. When I came to Jesus, He set me free from having to be a Democrat. The Democratic Party didn't die for my sins. Don't owe them anything. They're getting a lot, but I don't owe it. Neither did the Republicans nor Karl Marx. Do you hear that? And so your total loyalty, your total devotion belongs to Jesus Christ. And anything else that tries to get your devotion is wrong. Now some people hear that and they almost think I've gone into oneness. Oh, I'm oneness all right, but I'm Bible oneness. I've still got a Father. Now, by now, I've at least got everybody's attention. And you know where I stand. Now, I was an evolutionist, arrogant, pompous, 6.5 years, magna cum laude, university science man. arrogant. And Jesus stripped me of all my garbage. And since he did that, I've just come to Jesus. And Jesus tells me he is the good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep and because he knows his sheep by name and that his sheep know him. Now, I think we ought to define shepherd. That's the problem. See, I began to notice that God was always talking about us being sheep. At first, I thought that was a real compliment, and then I began to really pay attention to sheep. And I began to really do some studying about sheep and shepherds. And I think we ought to define a Bible definition of a Bible shepherd. The Eastern shepherd is nothing like what we see in America today. None of you probably have ever seen the kind of man that the shepherd was in the Bible. We used to have men like that here in America. We really don't now. The Eastern shepherd is a very unique type man. His whole shepherding sheep were his life. His life. He lived with them. He ate with them. He slept with them. And his life was inexorably tied up in the sheep. He was a unique type man. And well, let's face it. If you didn't just love sheep, sheep are some of the most perverse, stubborn, rebellious animals that exist, if not the most. And if you didn't just love sheep, you'd give up on that and you'd go sling hash at a diner or go to work at a motel or even maybe teach at Southeast University or anything but fool with a stupid, perverse sheep. These men, shepherds, Eastern shepherds, are the sole director of all of a sheep's activities. Out in the wilderness, it's up to him to protect and provide for all of a sheep's needs, be it water, be it food, protection, whatever. And many times, the shepherd in the East had to pit himself between wild predators and the sheep. Now, not long ago, about 7 or 8 weeks ago, I drove back from Austin, Texas to Houston, where I live. And as I did so, I saw a lot of sheep along the way and shepherds. But it wasn't like in the Bible days. You know, we've wiped out most of the predators there in Texas by now. And so the shepherds just let their sheep lollygag out there in the field. They knew that they weren't going to get mountain lion it. That's bad grammar, but you got the point. Wolf packs weren't going to drag the sheep down. And we've wiped out the bear for the most part in Texas. But that wasn't the way it was in the Bible. And so these men, these shepherds, they were different type men, lean, muscular, sinews. And you recall David was one of those kind of men. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17, this great big Viking. They were called Philistines in those days, but you know today we'd call them Vikings maybe. Named Goliath, dared to challenge the living God. And a young shepherd boy named David came down. And you'll recall that when David was talking to Saul, Saul should have gone to battle. He was the largest man by a whole head in all of Israel. He was the greatest warrior until that moment in all of Israel. But God was about to raise up a new man. And David said, Saul, really, you just don't understand. You see, one time when I was tending my daddy's sheep, well, a lion came down, thought he was going to take one of my daddy's sheep. I just killed him. Just matter of fact, a mere stripling of a youth, probably in his late teens, early 20s at the most, just said, matter of fact, I just killed him. Took him by the mane and slew him. Another time a bear came down. He thought he was going to get one of my daddy's sheep. Well, I just killed him too. But I must add that David was not boasting. He said it very matter of fact. And in fact, in those very verses, he went on to say, the Lord who delivered me from that lion, it wasn't because of his big muscles. It wasn't because of the calves that he had. It wasn't because of his biceps, pectoralis major, and all that good stuff. He said, the Lord who delivered me from the lion and the bear, he will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. David came down against Goliath and he said, Goliath, it isn't really a fair fight. Picked up 5 smooth stones. He says, you haven't got a chance. You're coming to me with a spear and a shield and a sword, but I'm coming to you in the name of the living God. It really isn't a fair fight. I'm going to take your sword. I'm going to cut your head off. Someone says, well, he must not have had too much faith. He took 5 stones. If he really had faith, he'd have only taken 1. Oh, yeah? Well, if you'll read in Chronicles, you'll find out that Goliath had 4 other brothers. And David just picked up 1 in case each one of those guys want to come get a little too. He was ready for the battle. Hallelujah. And so, as you read that, you begin to understand that the whole purpose of a shepherd's existence was to protect and provide for the flock. And Jesus says, He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Now, to help you understand, let me tell you this. There's so much in the Scripture. As I've studied about these sheep and these shepherds, Scripture that I never really saw before that refer to shepherds and sheep, I never saw that they did. Now, let me just interject right here so that you can get a point. We think some of these Scriptures in the Old Testament aren't important. You know, it was for the olden days, and I read that, and, you know, don't boil a kid in his mother's milk. What does that mean? You know, don't boil a kid in his mother's milk. How's that going to help me? I'm at the job. You know, I mean, I got a wife and 6 kids, Floyd. How does that passage help me? It's a very important passage. Let me translate it for you in modern setting. Don't boil a kid in his mother's milk. Don't take that which was intended to produce life and nourishment and use it to produce death. You ever taken a scripture of God and used it to produce death? It's called condemnation, ministering condemnation. Well, if you won't raise your hands, I'll tell you, I've done that to people. Oh, man, I've taken scripture, some of the finest scriptures in the world, just burned people alive with it. I boiled a kid in his mother's milk. I took that which God gave, intended to bring life and nourishment, and used it to produce death and bondage. I boiled a kid in his mother's milk. And so, quickly then, just let me show you another Old Testament scripture. You said, isn't that sweet, isn't that nice, it's there, but yet, what does it mean? Go on. You know, turn to Exodus, will you? You're going to love it. Chapter 20. I wrote that in my notes. They will love this point. Exodus, don't you think, hey, I don't know, but I think studying the Bible should be the most fun time we ever have.
Amen.
Studying God's Word ought to be the most fun we can have. You know, of course, going along with that, you know, it goes praising God and worshiping God. You just, all kind of things go with that. I don't put one above the other. But if you would, look with me at Exodus 22, verse 10. Weird scriptures. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it dies, or it gets hurt, or it gets driven away, but no man sees it happen. All right? Now, here's what you do about a case like that. I mean, see, you could, if you really read the Bible, you could be a judge and always deal fairly. Because this would always tell you exactly what to do. Well, then you take an oath of the Lord between them both, that he has not put his hand on his neighbor's goods. And the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not have to make it good. In other words, you don't have to pay. But if it be stolen from him, he has to make restitution to the owner. Okay? All right, got you, Lord. But look at verse 13. Ooh. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring the pieces for a witness, and he shall not have to make good that which was torn. Have you got that? In other words, if you let me tend your sheep, and a lion comes in and gets those sheep, gets one of your sheep, when you get back, if I can't produce a piece of that sheep to show you, then I've got to make restitution for the sheep. I've got to pay. But if I can just hand you anything of that poor old sheep, then you've got to accept that I tried to get that sheep back. Now, let's see that applied in Scripture. All right? We're laying the groundwork here. All right? Turn to Amos. Amos chapter 3 and verse 12. Now, in these passages, let's lay a groundwork. Israel has rejected God as a nation. There's always been saved people there, but as a nation, they had rejected God. And God is now going to let a pagan heathen nation come in and carry them into captivity. He's going to let them chastise them. I hope you understand that's exactly what happened here in America between the Indians and the white men. I get sick and tired of people always saying, the poor Indian. The Indians had rejected the living God and began to include voodoo and witchcraft in their worship. And to this day, as a nation, they still do. And God brought white men, wicked white men, in and punished them. Just like the Babylonians came in and punished the Jews, and just like the Assyrians came in and punished the Jews. Nothing's ever changed. God will even use wicked people to punish, quote, quote, religious people. It's a principle all through the Bible. And he tells the Jews, he's telling his people through Amos that he's going to chastise them. I mean, look at verse 12. Thus says the Lord, as the shepherd takes out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and in Damascus on a couch. Do you see that? That goes right back to that Exodus passage. What he's saying is, see, the shepherd would have to go in there and get something to produce so that he wouldn't have... See, shepherds don't make much money. And I mean, I send you out with 300 sheep. When you come in with my sheep, baby, I'm the owner. I'm going to count. Aha! One's missing. Now, you're going to have to pay. Else, how do we know you didn't take my sheep and sell him on the market and make a profit and rob me? Well, you've got to produce something to, in order to keep from making restitution. And so that's what that passage is talking about. Live it with me. We're walking. We've been out on the savannah, out on the plain, in the broad open valley, and suddenly, as the summer began to wear on, the grass is beginning to be burned up. The rain coming off the Mediterranean is falling only now on the highlands. We're down over the hills of Galilee, over the hills of Judah. Now we're down in a plain, and we're beginning to lose our rainfall as the summer wears on. And so being a good shepherd, we're going to have to find some higher ground, some highland meadow. And to do this, we begin to come from this big, huge, broad plain and find narrower valleys. And as we begin to graze on up, the valley narrows day after day as we begin to progress toward the highlands. The only way to get to the top is up through the narrow gulches and ravines. They're very dangerous, but it's the only way up. It's better than climbing a sheer cliff. And as we're beginning to narrow, the sun doesn't hit those crevices very much, those gulches. It's dark. I saw him. Did you see him? He's yellow-brown. It was just a flash, but I'm a good shepherd. I spotted him. He's been watching my sheep all day. I saw him earlier this morning. I see him up on the rim rock as we're getting closer and closer. I know when he'll probably make the kill. His best chance will be near nightfall. And so I've got my eyes open, my hands on my rod. I've got my right hand on the rod and my left hand on the staff. And so very carefully we climb up through the gulch and through the gorge. As we wend our way on up to the top, my own life is somewhat in jeopardy, but mainly that lion wants the sheep. Because the sheep is absolutely helpless. Helpless. Sheep are practically toothless, absolutely fangless, certainly clawless, and their only defense is to run and get as close to the shepherd as possible. And God says, you're sheep, and I'm a sheep. Did you ever see a shepherd tell a sheep to go fight a mountain lion? I'm amazed at what we're being taught to do here in this charismatic move. When the lion roars, you better stay close to the shepherd and let him do the fighting. Amen. In you, through you, and for you. But if you try and whip that mountain lion all by yourself in the energy of flesh, you're going to get whipped. Bad. And so finally we make it up to the highlands. I saw him once, but he didn't strike. And so now we've let the sheep go down into the meadow, and I pitch myself up against a rock so that I can get a good vantage, so that I can't be attacked from the rear. I'm a good shepherd, but you know I'm only a man. And all of a sudden it happens. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, suddenly this flash of yellow-brown, lion in the flock, lion in the flock. And the lion has one of my sheep. I pick up the club and I sail into that lion fall. I've got something going for me. I've got a lot of things going for me. First of all, I know the Lord. I know He's my real source, my real strength. But there's something else going for me. See, the lion wants that sheep, not me. That lion knows if he lets go of that sheep, he's got him in his mouth. Arr! He knows if he lets go to fight me, he may lose the sheep. And all he wants to do is get that sheep and get out of there. But not me. See, it's too late for that particular sheep. He's had it. The lion killed him. But I work for you. I've got 300 of your sheep, and when I get back, you're going to count. I don't make much money. I don't need much money. I live up there with the berries and the sheep. But I'm a good man. I'm a trustworthy shepherd. And I fly into him and we fight tooth and nail. And I hit him with that club and he scratches and growls and claws, but he won't let go of that sheep. Because if he does, he might lose him. And he knows it. And all he wants to do is get out of there. And all I want is a leg or a piece of an ear to take back and show you. And so now you begin to understand that when I came back, you counted the sheep, 299 of them. Yeah, I know. A lion got one of them, but here's an ear. And here's a piece of a leg. Now, you know what you'd do? The next time you were going to want to send somebody out with your sheep, because you're very wealthy, you've got too many sheep for you alone to handle, you'd trust me with your sheep. I'm a good man. You looked at my arm when I handed you that ear and you could see the claw marks. So that's a good man. He's a good shepherd. He fights for those sheep. He doesn't want to lose a single one. He's ready to give an account for every single sheep that I've trusted to him. And Jesus is the good shepherd. And so, beloved, I want you to understand that those shepherds didn't just leave those sheep to walk around on the hills on their own. Each sheep was his own pet, and he knew them by name. By name. I want you to picture a watering hole so that you can get that point. See, Jesus said he laid down his life for the sheep. Now listen to me. Don't just think that means to die for the sheep. Oh, he did. And equally important, he rose. But now you hear this. When Jesus in these verses tells us that he gives his life for the sheep, Benny, he didn't just mean to die. Because the Bible says that now he is a priest of the order of Melchizedek, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us all the time. He lives that we might live. You see, the shepherd directed all of a sheep's activities. And so as our priest now before God, he lives that we might live. He continually is making intercession on our behalf. He continually is meeting our needs. So he didn't just give his life. He gives his life in that. He also gives his life in that his life is tied up in us. Look, I married a woman. I gave her my life. I hadn't died for her yet. But my life has been given to protect and provide for her. God expects me to protect and provide for her. And her life is in me. And our life is in Jesus. So giving your life for someone doesn't just mean you die. See, there's a lot of people that would like to die for Jesus. Jesus wants this bunch of people that'll live for him. When he's ready for you to die for him, you will. Don't worry. All right? And so, but someone that'll live for him. And so when he says he's the good shepherd, that means he is constantly aware of your problems and your needs. And that he's determined to meet them. I didn't say all our wants. I said our needs. So we're at a watering hole. Picture a hill slope scene with a big pond and many paths, many sheep trails coming down to it. And I've brought my sheep. I've got a nice little herd. I've still got the same 300. We'll just keep 300 sheep in my herd. And maybe there's 5, 6, or 7 other shepherds that have come down the hills to that watering hole. See, a good shepherd always knew where the water was. Sheep's body is about 70% water by weight. Sheep die very rapidly without water. And so suddenly all my sheep mingle in with all your sheep. Here's these 6, 7, or 8 flocks, and they're all intermingled. Now, if you didn't know anything about shepherds and sheep, you'd tend to panic. And so the shepherds would, we'd begin to fellowship. I'd see that you were heading that way, and I've already come from that way, and I'd tell you, well, certain water holes, the water's gone bad. Incidentally, I saw a wolf pack up on a certain path, and so you'd be sure, I'd be sure and pass that on to you, so you'd be looking for that, and you might could tell me something. And we'd sit around and we'd talk about the Lord a little while, and maybe we'd, you know, talk about our families, this and the other. But finally, it'd be time for me to go. And when it was time for me to go, I would just suddenly walk right into the middle of all the sheep and just turn around and start walking away from the sheep. And as I did, I would start calling all my sheep, my pets, by name. By name. And as I walked away, every one of them would turn around and start following me. And not one single sheep that belonged to you would follow me. Because I called them by name. Hallelujah. And so, beloved, they wouldn't answer anyone else's voice. Just right now. The shepherds never drive sheep. You can drive cows, but you can't drive sheep. Before a sheep will be driven, he will lie down and die. He literally will lie down and die. You want to know what's wrong in many of our churches today? Would you like to hear it? We're being driven by shepherds that have some, quote, vision that they believe God wants, and now they're trying to push us and drive us into doing it instead of leading us. Instead of leading us. You just can't drive sheep. You just can't do it. The sheep aren't capable of it. And so Jesus walks ahead, and he calls them, and they follow because he called them by name. Now, you need to know something about a sheepfold. If we're going to be out there for a while, and quite often this would happen, we'd be out leaving the ranch early in the spring and begin to graze away from the ranch out into the big savannas, into the big valleys, and then finally on up to the highlands. But a good shepherd would have to know where the sheepfolds are, because especially at night is the time of the kill. There are many kind of sheepfolds. One of them, one of the typical ones, was built kind of like a big C. And it was made of rock, stone. You know, there were a lot of rocks and stones. They're easy to make, not much to it. And so they would pile them up 6-10 feet high. And then they would plant these thorns and briars and brambles. These big, some of you have seen pictures of these big Palestinian thorns, you know, and thorn bushes like this. And they would plant them, and they'd grow all along here to keep the predators out. And then he'd come in, the good shepherd would come in, and knowing that he was going there ahead of time, he would go up and prepare the sheepfold. And quite often these were just left, and then any sheep herder that came in and would add to it, repair it. As each one came in, he would do a little repair work on it, tend to it, because he knew he might come back, and he was also doing it for the others. It was kind of a community property type thing. And so I would bring some fresh grass up in there and build a fire up in there, you know. You know, Jesus said weird things about himself. Just to bug me all the time. Jesus says he's the good shepherd, and then he says in verse 9, I'm the door. Now, dadgummit, Jesus, make up your mind. Either be a door or be a shepherd, but how can you be both? And then I studied about sheep, and I found out. Because the shepherd would bring his sheep up in here, and then at night he would lie down and go to sleep. Right there with his club beside him. And old sheep would sit up in there by that fire just ruminating. Listen to me. The mark, the outstanding single mark of a sheep is serene contentment in the middle of danger. That's the mark of a sheep. Contentment. And here occasionally you just see him lollygagging up in here, munching around, ruminating around. And hey, you know something about fires at night? Out here are the predators that have been following all day long. Old sheep looking right past that fire, looking right out there. Guess what he can see? You can see the fire reflecting in their eyes. And those big old eyes, and you start saying, my gosh, if his eyes are that big, how big is that mouth? And just about the time the sheep might start getting a little twitchy and nervous, he sees his shepherd is between him and the predator. And he sees his shepherd rod and his staff. And they comfort him because a table has been prepared in the presence of the enemy. Hallelujah. Oh, this is a good story. I'm getting kind of excited about this. And so, hey, did you ever read in Ezekiel 22, verse 30? Talked about a man in the gap. Look. See, we all think we're the man in the gap. No, we're not. Look at that picture. Don't you understand who the real man in the gap has always been? See, all through the Bible, God searched for someone to stand in the gap. And David did. David stood in the gap for a little while, then he sinned. Because after all, he's only a man. See, nobody could really stand in the gap, Chuck. Oh, bless God. Bless God, there were other great men of God, though. Jeremiah stood in the gap for a little while, but he finally failed. Solomon stood in the gap for a little while. But after all these were men. And they finally blew it. Abraham was in the gap for a while, but he lied like a dog to save his neck. And so, all through history, we've been looking for the man that could stand in that gap. And Jesus comes along and says, I am the door. I am the door. Now, there was another kind of thing, and I ought to tell you about this, too. Sometimes, up in the mountains, in the well-traveled areas, you might build yourself a home and build a wall around it, and you'd make a living this way. You would be a porter, and maybe you would even have an inn, and your wife would, you know, cook. And so here comes some poor shepherd that's been out there in the hills, you know, eating berries and beans. You know, that only tastes good so long. And, you know, sleeping out there with the sheep and everything. And so I find a place like this. And I come in and you and I would make an agreement right here at the door. I'd pay you and come in and spend the night there and eat. And you would spend the night here while I got some rest. Maybe there's four or five of us shepherds, you know, getting some rest there at your little lodge, your little inn. Now the next day when we came out of the house, the porter would only let in someone he'd already made a deal with that he knew was one of the shepherds of those sheep. Same thing. He'd just walk in, walk in a little circle, start calling his sheep by name, and turn around and walk right out. Okay? Now sheepfolds are wonderful things, but let me tell you something about sheepfolds. I hope you can handle this. I don't mean to offend you, but there's only one way to say it. Sheepfolds are wonderful when there's wild predators out there, but you know what? You can't live in the sheepfold all the time because there's no grass in the sheepfold. It's all been walked down. In fact, it can get to stinking real bad in the sheepfold. There's a lot of manure in the sheepfold. Did you ever read Proverbs 14? I believe it's verse 4. It says, you know, if there's no ox, the stall will be clean. But by much effort of the ox, you make a profit. That means you're going to have a little mess there in the stall sometime. How many of you are in sheepfolds and it's beginning to stink in there? Don't raise your hand. Well, it will get to stinking if we don't go in and out and find pasture, because otherwise, Brother Ray, what we've got is a private little bless me club. All right. We four, no more. Acts 2:4. You say, what's that mean? You remember Acts 2:4? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Just us four in our little bless me club. We've got Jesus right here. We have truth. It can really get to stinking in those places. Oh, you've heard it, haven't you? Only the elite are going to get raptured. Those that speak in tongues upside down on Thursday. Let me tell you something, beloved. God Almighty hates elitism. Amen. In the body of Christ. Amen. He hates it. And Jesus in me hates it too. Beloved, 1 Corinthians 15, around verse 51, Paul, talking to the most carnal church ever mentioned, says, "And at the last trump, we're going to all be raptured." Now, if he could say that with a straight face to that stinking bunch of Corinthians, you better give up on your doctrine of spiritual elitism in the rapture. Because if that dirty bunch could make it, I can make it too.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so, the sheepfold. Now, beloved, Jesus Christ comes to Jerusalem shortly before the crucifixion. And he comes to the temple area. And every Jew knew what I just told you. Everyone in Jerusalem understood everything about shepherds that you and I have just been talking about. Even though they weren't all shepherds, Israel is a small country. And so Jesus Christ comes to Jerusalem with everyone there comprehending all about shepherds. And he says, "I am the good shepherd." And when he said that, they understood what he was saying. He was saying that I have come to give my life for the sheep and that I'm the door. They understood exactly what he was saying, whether they believed it or not. They did understand the claim. You see, everyone did. Whether they were shepherds or just ordinary Jews, Israel had always known that Jehovah was their shepherd. All through the Old Testament, God said, "Jehovah, I am Jehovah, I am your shepherd." And David succinctly summed that up in six verses, the most incredible verses. And you know that verse, those verses, Psalm 23. It's as though everything that you ever knew about shepherds was taken and just succinctly wrapped up in the six little verses. Now, you may not be aware of this, but if you go back and read it, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The word "Lord" there is in all capital letters. That means that in Hebrew, what we saw was capital Y, capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H. Well, I better, you know, Hebrew's written that way, but for us to help, capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H, like this. Which we don't really know how they pronounce it. We think something about like Yahweh, but we don't know. Now, you may recall that you see, when we translated in 1611 into King James English, we invented a word to approximate this Hebrew word. The Hebrews, you know, don't have vowels, and you just can't say things without vowels. In their alphabet, they pronounce with vowels, but they don't write vowels. And so we came along and invented a word that we thought would approximate that. We pronounce their Y like a J. Some of you have had foreign language. You know how things like that happen. So then we added a little vowel. Then we pronounced their W like a V, like in German, you remember, they do that. So here was our V, and then we put another vowel, A, and then we added the last H, and we coined the word, we invented the word Jehovah. Okay? Now, the reason I tell you that is, I want you to understand that every time, especially those of you with King James, if you see the word God in all caps, Lord in all caps. See, Lord could be written little L, a capital L, little O, little R, little D, or little L, little O, little R, little D. All right. Now, I'm Lord of my home with that one. God said so, and that settled it. Now, my problem is when I start trying to be Lord like this or this with capital L's. Whew, then I am not in God's authority. I'm in my own little Oriental despotism. And my wife doesn't like that. And neither do the children. And neither does the Lord. But the point is that when we see the word Jehovah, or Lord with all capitals, or God with all caps, it's the same word in Hebrew. In the Hebrew Masoretic text, it's the same word, capital Y, capital H, W, H. Now, why did I tell you all that? Because Psalms 23 starts off saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's all caps. It's saying, "Jehovah is my shepherd." And now Jesus comes and says,